Well, good morning, everyone. What truer words than the last slide we saw there? Lord, I need you every hour. Is there an hour we don't need him? Not at all. So yesterday and Friday afternoon, Carol and I had the privilege of being down at the Creation Museum associated with Answers in Genesis. I know many of you are familiar with that. They had a class yesterday, and a few months ago, we got an email that said they were having this class on forensics and how God's design helps many in the area of forensics solve crimes. And some of you don't know, but my wife is a closet FBI. She loves to solve mysteries. She often told me that it would have been really nice to work for the FBI, but instead she got stuck married to me. And so she did a lot of FBI investigations of who done it in our house with all those kids. So when we got home yesterday, we had learned about fingerprints. We had learned about how your feet make different impressions. And it's not just the shoe you wear, but how you wear your shoes. And your DNA is different. Your hair samples are different. And Carol said, there's no excuse now why I can't figure out which grandchild broke this or that. Not that my grandchildren would ever do anything like that, but so it was what was neat about it is to see the intricacy of God's design. And I can't remember all the data, but we talked about DNA, and I think we have 46 chromosomes in every cell, and we have billions of cells, and so the amount of information contained in our DNA, if you took and, uncoiled the DNA, you could go, for every individual, you could go around our entire solar system twice. That's the information in your individual body. And that happened by chance. We know that's not true, don't we? And so when we look at God's word, the God of the universe that did that could easily convey to us in his word what he wants us to know about him. So as we approach God's word, remember it was written by that same designer who created each one of us. So this morning we're going to talk about, we've been walking through the book of Mark, and we're going to be in Mark chapter 6, starting at verses 7. We'll go through 7 through 13. Now, as we go over today's message, there's some exciting things in today's message. I've titled the message, The Commissioning of the First Missionaries. It could also be the discipler sending out the first disciples. So there's some things for us to learn as Christ's disciples and as we go out as missionaries. But want to learn about that today, but also, what does this scripture tell us about Jesus himself? And I think anytime we approach scripture, that should be a question that we ask. As I was approaching the scripture this past couple weeks, I asked some questions, and I think I came up with about 11 different questions, and there's no way I can answer them all today, but we'll look at just a few of those. And in the preparation time, I went back and read Mark 1 through Mark 6, so leading up to what we're going to talk about today. And I found an interesting verse that really pertains to our message this morning. So if you could turn with me to Mark chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 13 through 15. And this is a precursor to what we're going to go over today. Talking about Jesus, and it says, "And he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted. And they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out demons." Now you're going to see when we go through verses 7 through 13 in Mark chapter 6, he had already, when he first called them, he knew what he wanted to do with them and what he wanted them to do. So their calling is actually quite clear already here in Mark chapter 3. And I think it's interesting the order of things. It says that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have power. First thing is that they might be with him. So in order to go out and to preach and to do the things that he was going to have them do, first, they had to spend time with him. And the same is true for us. We have to spend time. So I want to do a real quick, what did they see during this time they were spending with him? We've heard several messages over the last few months in the first several chapters of Mark. We know that they saw him cast out demons. They saw him do away with unclean spirits. They saw him heal the demoniac. They saw him heal the woman who had issue of blood for 12 years. They saw him raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. They saw so many things. And so they were with him before they were ever sent out. And he knew how important that is. And I thinking about that for our own individual lives. One thing we can know is we need to be spending time with Christ. We need to be spending time with the Lord. And it encourages our faith. It strengthens us. We can do nothing without him, and we're going to see some of that as we discuss the scriptures this morning. So let's see what the passage tells us about what he wants to do when he sends us out. And as I was contemplating, and again, we were gone the last couple days, and so I had to get the message preparation largely done by Thursday, and when I was finished, and Carol said, "Are you done?" I said, "I pretty much." And she said, "Why are you so discouraged?" And I said, "There are some really hard things in this passage that we're going to go over today, but there's some exciting things too. So bear with me as we go through those this morning, and I just want to open up with a word of prayer after we read the verses. So turn with me to Mark chapter 6, verse 7. And you can see here he's executing what he just told, what he had said in Mark chapter 3 about what he had called them to do. He called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. Also, he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So they went out and preached that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And we just pray that you would illuminate your word today. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be among us. And that you'd speak to our hearts, Lord. And that you'd use your word as a living word to change our lives. We just commit this time to you in Christ's name. Amen. You may have noticed, if you are looking at the ESV, when we read verse 11, it's quite a bit different. Anybody reading the ESV? Looking at the ESV if you're following along? And I will cover that in a few minutes. I'll come back to that. But it is quite a bit different. So let's go back and start first at verse 7. And he began to send them out two by two. A couple things here. One, he is the one that sent them out, which is very important. We'll talk more about that in just a few minutes. But he is the one that sends them out. We don't go out on our own. He sent them out two by two. I was thinking about this. Now, if you were a mathematician and you just knew basic statistics, you knew if you sent them out one by one, they could cover more territory in less time. But he didn't. He sent them out two by two, Why did he do that? Why would he send them out two by two? I was thinking about clear back in Genesis chapter 2 when God said to Adam, after he had created man, he saw that he was alone and it was not good. So from the very beginning, God knew that it was not good for man to be alone, not only in the marriage situation, but here again he refers to it that they would go out two by two and not one by one. And why would we send them out two by two? And it's important to note, this is the first time he is sending them out. There will be times later when they're alone, and there will be times later when you and I are called to be alone. But at this first time, he sent them out two by two. Why? Well, first, he knew that there would be times of discouragement. He knew there would be times of rejection. In fact, they just observed, if you recall what Ken shared last week, when Jesus preached in Nazareth, he was rejected. You'll also note, when he was rejected, he continued right on and went to the next village. But he sent them out two by two to encourage one another. The other thing is, it's very easy to get distracted when you're on your own. Any of you ever get distracted on your own? And the other thing I was thinking about too, if you look at the animals of prey, a lion, a wolf, what do? When they're hunting their prey, they try to separate one from the rest so that they can attack them and destroy them. Satan does exactly the same thing to us. And God knew that, and Jesus knew that when he sent them out. And it says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And God, Jesus knew when he sent them out, and we're going to talk about this in just a second, they would be out and they'd be vulnerable to the enemy. They'd be vulnerable to discouragement. And they had just spent all this time with him, but they would be vulnerable, so he sent them out two by two. And I was thinking about this, and there's a lot of other scriptures that talk about, Paul and Barnabas. And then when Barnabas left, they paired up with another. So they went out two by two. I've had the privilege over the years to have one very close friend. I've had lots of good friends, but one friend that I've known since, I don't recall a lot of it, but when we were in the crib together. And my mom came to Christ. My mom led his mother to Christ. He and I both came to Christ around the same time. And we've been close friends to this day. In fact, I had breakfast with him just a week or so ago. And God has used him in my life so many times in one another. I could tell you so many stories where God's used him to help me keep on track or me to help keep him on track. I know our first dependence upon Christ, but he designed us to fellowship with one another. And he sent them out two by two. Next, let's look at unclean spirits. He sent them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. A couple things we see here. Jesus has authority over unclean spirits. We saw that earlier in some of the scriptures that we had covered. He has authority over unclean spirits. You and I do not have authority on our own over unclean spirits. This is really important to know because the unclean spirits are out there. And one of the reasons I really believe right at the very beginning of this sending them out, he talks about unclean spirits. There is a real spiritual realm out there. We're told in Ephesians, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the rulers of the darkness of this world. It's real. And when we go out, we need to recognize we are engaging in a spiritual battle. And he wanted them to be aware of this. And the exciting, the verse in 1 John 4:4 says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome the world, because he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world." It doesn't say you are greater than he that is in the world. He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Another reason why it was so important to spend time with him. I was thinking about this, and there's a series of verses that come to mind. If you have a second, if you could turn to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. It says, "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even the handkerchiefs or aprons were brought to his body to the sick, from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of them, itinerant Jewish exorcists, took it upon themselves." They took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul..." They don't say, "We exorcise you by the Jesus in us." It says, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. Note what happens. "And the evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?' Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded." We cannot fight in the spiritual realm on our own. That is why prayer is so important. And being with Christ and walking in the Spirit, because we are no match on our own for the enemy. It's really important to know that. I don't care if you've been in church 40 years, 45 years, if you've read the whole Bible four times or multiple times and memorized multiple scriptures. It's Christ in us that will defeat the enemy. We need to always be dependent upon him. Let's go on. There's a lot to cover here, so I'm going to go through this relatively quickly. One of my favorite preachers used to say, "If you can listen quickly, we'll be just fine." So let's look at verses 8 and 9, because I really want my focus to be on verse 11, but we'll eventually get there. Let's look at verses 8 and 9. "He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and to put on two tunics." He was very specific. And it's interesting, this account is also in Luke chapter 9 and in Matthew chapter 10. And also in Luke chapter 10, he sends out the 70, and he gives very similar instructions. But he's very specific in his instructions. And so, and looking at that, I'm reading that and say, okay, Lord, why a staff? Why a bag? Why bread? And why no copper? Why sandals? Why not two tunics? So let's just take a real quick look at that. Take a staff. That staff, I looked up the Greek word, it's basically a walking staff. When they traveled, they walked everywhere. So that staff was helpful, basically just in walking. It may help them shoo away a stray dog or two, but basically that staff was a very basic necessity to travel from town to town. No bag. What were bags used for? Bags were used for storing things. I think about how we go from place to place. And I know yesterday when we were at the Creation Museum, they said if there's extra cookies there, if you want to, you can take them with you. What a temptation. So stuff those in a bag. And So he said, don't take a bag. Basically, don't take leftovers. When you come to each new city, I want you to start fresh. Each new city, no bag. No bread. How do I survive without bread? No food. He says, take no food. Take no money in which to buy things. All the things that we see are necessities. Wear sandals only. Just enough for the travel. Just something for your feet. Take just one tunic. Don't take two. Just take the very minimal amount. So what is he trying to convey to us? And why is he so specific? I really believe a couple reasons. One, they had heard him preach the Sermon on the Mount before this. And in Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to read that very quickly. Verse 31, it says, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Would we not think about that? He says, I want you to go. Don't take these. And your first thoughts will be, well, what am I going to do? What am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly fathers know that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about the things of its own. So he was giving them an opportunity to step out in faith and apply this teaching. The other thing that I thought a lot about this past week is he wanted them to go out and be completely, completely dependent upon him and nothing of their own resources. And as I chewed on this one, as Americans, this is really hard. We have so much stuff. So many things. And I was thinking of some testimonies that I've heard of people in Muslim nations that were saved and completely thrown out of their houses with nothing. It's easy for them to take nothing because they have nothing. But for us that have so much, he said, basically, take nothing. Just be completely dependent upon me. And I was chewing on this, thinking about Paul in Philippians chapter 3. And he listed all of his credentials. He listed who he learned under. He listed that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. But he said, I count all but dung that I may win Christ. And we saw there in Acts chapter 19 how even the demons recognized Paul, not because Paul was something special, but Christ in Paul. And as I was chewing on this and thinking about this, so many times we look to people, even in Christendom, and want to know what are their credentials. Where did they go to school? What did they do? I was recently filling out an application in a Christian ministry, and they had asked me, what strengths do you bring? What are your skills? And I was reading that and thinking, I don't have any. Not that are worth you knowing about. If anything, like Paul, are we close to Christ? And the one requirement that all Jesus was asking them is be completely dependent upon him. And that's what he asks of us, to be completely dependent upon him. And it talks in the verse about power over unclean spirits. It also talks about them casting out demons. And I was thinking about that as well. Do we wonder at times why we don't see God's power working in our lives? Not that he's not powerful. That's not the case at all. And if you go to Jesus in Nazareth, and it said he could not do any miracles, was there an issue with Jesus? Not at all. It was their unbelief. And I just really believe God wants to be told. God wants to show himself strong. God wants to demonstrate his power to a lost world. There's a whole other message I could go into, but I don't have time. Is God still showing his power in the earth today? Absolutely he is. I get missionary reports from on a very frequent basis of how God is going in, casting out demons, healing the sick in many places around the world. We don't see it as much here in America. Made me wonder why as I was looking at these scriptures today in this week. So let's go on. Let's go now to verse 10. It says, and he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. Now, I looked at that and looked at several commentaries, and one of the things that came to me in studying that is, be content. It wasn't, we go from place to place, be content. The key is, he told them to pray for the peace over there, that place. If the peace was there, stay there. If not, go on. But be content. Don't look for a better place. I remember, this is a horrible story about myself. On my honeymoon, just a few years ago, I had made the reservations for this our hotel. We went to Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, and we stayed at a place, and I didn't like the place. So I'm spending part of my honeymoon walking around trying to find a better place. I'm confessing my stupidity. It was just a reminder to me, be content. Be content where God puts you. Don't try to constantly find, because it will distract you. And also stay in that one place as well, so that as they see your life and see you walking in what you're preaching, they will be encouraged and their faith will be strengthened. So be content. Let's look at verse 11. And this is really where I want to spend most of our time. In verse 11, and I mentioned that I was reading from the New King James and not the ESV. In the New King James, there's a significant, the second part of this verse is not in the ESV. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now, in the ESV, the part about more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah is not there. All of the other versions I looked at, it was there. And also, this same account, if you look at Matthew chapter 10, it's in there. And if you look in Luke in chapter 10, when it talks about the 70, it's in there about Sodom. So whether it's in the ESV or not, it's still in this account in the ESV and other versions. So I think it's very important that we look at that. And if you read this verse, and this is where I got discouraged, sounds really harsh. Does it not? Doesn't it sound harsh? Jesus said, if they don't listen to you, shake the dust off your feet and go on. And I think there's several things. One, even the dust of that city will be testimony against them. Shake the dust of your feet and go on. And so many times we think we have to stay there until they get it. Do you know you can't save anybody? Only Christ can save them. What is our responsibility? To be obedient, to proclaim the gospel. God is responsible for changing lives. And he said, shake the dust off your feet. He was telling them there would be rejection. You saw it when I went to Nazareth. You saw it happen. It will happen. But when it happens, don't get discouraged. That's another reason to be out there two by two. Don't be discouraged. Go on. Because Satan will come at us and tell us we're defeated. You screwed up. Now, could we screw up? Absolutely. But he says, follow me and go on to the next city. And then the next part of that verse is really sobering. And I want to spend a little time on the next part of this verse. I have been chewing on the next part of this verse for a few weeks now. And it's hard. But it's here. It's the words of Jesus. We can't skip over it. And what does he say? He says, assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. I mentioned Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you know that in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, Sodom is first started talking about in verse 10, goes all the way to verse 19. There's a significant section. And if you ignore all the mentions of Sodom and Gomorrah there, in the rest of the Old Testament, it's mentioned 18 times as a reference to the people of Israel. In the New Testament, it's referenced 10 times as a reference for the New Testament to look back at God's judgment. And I was thinking about, what do we know about Sodom and Gomorrah? And this is going to be really quick. So you recall the first mention of Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham and Lot were together. Lot looked out and saw Sodom and says, man, that looks good. Can I have Sodom? And he said, yeah, go ahead. So Lot took Sodom. And then after a period of time, enemy kings came in and attacked Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham came to their rescue, defeated the kings, and Sodom and Gomorrah were preserved. The kings of Sodom and Gomorrah wanted to offer a reward to Abraham. He said, no, thank you. My dependence is upon God, not you. And then lastly, we read where the angels of the Lord came to Abraham and said, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. The wickedness has come up to heaven. And so what we see is the angels, this is how evil and wicked they had become. The angels go in to rescue Lot. They're staying at his house. And the men of the city, wicked men of the city, came beating on Lot's door so that they could know these men carnally. That's the amount of wickedness and evil that had come upon Sodom and Gomorrah. So what did God do? God rained fire and brimstone and completely wiped out Sodom and Gomorrah. Got Lot, his two daughters, and his wife out. His wife looked back. She turned to a pillar of salt. But that's a historical record, not just in the Bible. Sodom and Gomorrah were completely destroyed. And God refers to that. And if you think about that for a minute, what he says here, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. I was reading some commentaries, and I wanted to read one that kind of summarizes this. And it's always a challenge when you're reading, but I'll try to do it slowly. It says, it is certain there will be a day of judgment. It is fixed. God has appointed it, though it is not known by men or angels. This will be universal. All must appear in it before God, the judge of all, Jews and Gentiles, such as who have lived in early ages of time, as well as those who live nearer the day, such who have only had the dim light of nature to guide them, and also who have been favored with the gospel revelation. The inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah, though they have had the judgments of God upon them in this world, they will not escape the righteous judgment of God hereafter. Things are not over with them. There is still a reckoning to be made, an account to pass with them. Their full punishment is not yet executed. Even though they have been suffering the vengeance of eternal fire, their bodies must be raised and they must receive for the things which they have done in them and which they have so dreadfully and unnaturally abused. And yet, as vile sinners as they have been, and as sore a punishment as they are worthy of, their punishment will be milder and more tolerable than of the inhabitants of such places where the gospel has been preached and they have despised and rejected it. Turn with me quickly to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. Hebrews 10, 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law, which is Sodom and Gomorrah, for example, dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord, and again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, the punishment that will be greater than Sodom and Gomorrah is not because people sin worse or more. That's not why. It's because we have been given the gospel of Jesus Christ and rejected his grace. But the Bible is very clear that that judgment will be worse than that of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's a hard word. It's a hard word to share with you. It was a hard word to chew on this week. But it's what God says. And the good news, now I'm going to get to the good news. But the good news isn't good news unless you understand the bad news. Is it? You don't understand the depth of God's love for us until we truly understand the bad news. In verse 11 or verse 12 in Mark chapter 6. So what did they do? They went out and preached that people should repent. If you look at the same account in Luke 9, they also preached the kingdom of God and the gospel. So to preach repentance, which means turn and change, is a hard message unless you hear the rest of the message, which is the gospel, which Jesus has done it for us. That's the good news. That's the gospel. And it's interesting. What did John the Baptist preach? He preached the message of repentance. What did Jesus preach? He preached the message of repentance. What do we preach in America? I won't answer that. I'll let you. Now, after John, in Mark, again, I went back in Mark chapter 1, verses 14, it says specifically what Jesus preached. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And that is available to every single one of us. But it's important to know the reality of rejecting the gospel. And I also believe he told them this to help them understand the importance of what he sent them out to do. When Jesus was here on earth, he lived a life of unconditional, absolute love for others. But he preached a message of repentance. And oftentimes we find we preach a message of love and we're critical of non-Christians around us, which is exactly the opposite of what Jesus did. So as we look back, our time is gone. I really wish I'd had more time today. But as we look back, what does this teach us about Jesus? First and foremost, he is the one who calls us. It is him. Anything good in your life that God has done, he has called you, and we can praise him for that. He has authority over unclean spirits. He is the one who gives power. He will judge the earth, and it's a very serious and sober judgment. And lastly, he is good news. He is our sacrifice for sin. There's no sin that cannot be forgiven. So I don't know where you're at today. I don't know that if, I assume most of you have accepted Christ. But if not, it's a very serious matter before us today. And I'd ask you to consider accepting the payment of Jesus Christ for your sins, that you might avoid the judgment talked about in the scriptures today. Another couple questions for you to consider, for you that have given your life to Christ. What are we depending upon besides Christ? What are we holding on to? Are we willing to follow him completely? These are the questions that were really hard for me this week, because as I examine my heart, I see there's lots of things I hold on to. And in regard to following him completely, I say yes here. But when I really examine my heart, I see there's things I don't want to give up. I don't know if you find yourself there, but as I was thinking about that and praying about it last week, you know what my prayer was? It wasn't, Lord, help me to do better. It was, Lord, you promised to fight the battles for me. Would you fight for me? Now I'd ask you too, is there something that you feel is holding you back? Ask God to join you and to lead the fight against that as we yield to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for, it was a little bit harder word today, but it is your word. Help us just to see, Lord, how desperately we need you, and help us also to realize the importance of the task that you have given to us to share the gospel with others. Lord, that you might be glorified and we might see many, many more come to the Lord Jesus Christ. In your name I pray, amen.